Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. What a blessing it is to gather together as men. And so, Holy Spirit, our prayer this morning is that you would speak to us. And that, Lord, we would go as far as you want us to go. It's amazing, Lord. July 16th, 2024, we got the building. Now July 15th, 2025, we're going to get the land. Lord, to see how faithful you have been, we ask you to continue to do your work in your church. And Lord, we understand that this is your church, that this is your building, this is your church, these are your people, these are your sheep. And we're so very thankful, Lord. And so, Lord, we ask this morning, again, that you would just speak to us. And that, Lord, you would bless this time in your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your kindness. And thank you for your love. We ask you to continue to move in our lives. And I pray here today, Lord, that as we go through this study, that, Lord God, we would learn new things and be blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're in John chapter 2. So chapter 1. And again, you know, if you have any questions or whatever, we can talk about it and stuff. But I just reserve the fact that we're not going to run down rabbit trails, okay? All right? I'm going to pull you out of the rabbit trail if you try to go down one. And try to keep the questions relevant to what we're talking about. So we're in John chapter 2, and he says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And so a couple things you need to keep in mind. A Jewish wedding lasted a week. Talk about how expensive that would be. A Jewish wedding would last a week. And Cana of Galilee is a small village in Galilee. It's not a very big village, okay? And it says that the mother of Jesus was there. Who's the mother of Jesus?
Mary,
okay, of course, Mary. And one thing to keep in mind, too, is Cana of Galilee. When we finished chapter 1, Jesus was talking to Philip and Nathanael. Nathanael is from Cana of Galilee. So he's from this village, okay? And we find that in John chapter 21. And so there's a wedding. Mary's there, okay? Then it says, now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So they're there now, too. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Okay, so they're at a wedding. There is wine there. And understand something. This is a small village. And if they would run out of wine, it would be a social disgrace. Okay? And because it was a small village, imagine this. You're having a wedding. And in a small village, everybody kind of knows each other, right? Small town kind of thing. And you run out of wine. It'll be a social disgrace. So like then after this all happens, you know, you'll see them a couple weeks later and like, oh, they're the people who ran out of wine at the wedding, you know, kind of thing. And so what we don't know is we don't know how Mary comes to this knowledge. Okay, there's a lot of speculation that Mary knew the couple or knew the family. We don't know. It doesn't say. When will we know for sure? When we can ask Mary in heaven. Okay. So they ran out of wine, and she comes to Jesus and says they have no wine. Now, look at Jesus' response. Jesus said to her, verse 4, woman, get me my no. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Okay, so let's unpack this a little bit. First of all, when he says woman, this isn't a cold address. Remember when he was on the cross, he would tell John about taking care of his mom, and he'd say, woman, this is your son now, okay? Okay, it's a respectful term, but what he's trying to convey to her is that, in the Greek, it says, what is there to me and you? And what he's getting at is he's now about his father's business, okay? And how do we know that? We know that because the last part of verse 4 says, my hour has not yet come. We'll talk about that in a moment. But a question for you. Why would she go to Jesus if they ran out of wine?
She already knew he was God.
Because she believed his God. Didn't she say, my God, my Savior, in Luke 1:27?
Yeah. So would you say she went to him because she expected him to do something, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Put your finger here and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke 1, we're going to be in 27. I'm going to make a point to you guys. Luke 1, verse 27. Luke 1, the first chapter of Luke. Go to verse 26, just back up a bit. Okay, so now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and it's important it's the house of David. Remember, because in the Old Testament, it talks about how on the throne of David, from the house of David, there's going to come one who's going to rule and reign. That's the Messiah. And so in verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, notice what he says here. "Blessed are you among women." Okay, among women. She's blessed among women. "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her," he knew, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will have no end." And Mary says, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" That's important. That means she did not have sexual relations with Joseph. Now, understand something. In those days, when you were engaged, they considered as married. So even in the engagement period, they wouldn't have sexual relations until the marriage feast. And they had the ceremony, and then they would consummate the marriage. So keep that in mind, okay? "And the angels answered and said, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God.'" Now, go to Matthew's gospel now. Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now we're going to get Joseph's side of the story. Matthew 1:19. Matthew 1:19. In Matthew 1:19, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," that is, being an upright man, "not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Now, so look in these terms. So they're engaged to be married, and then she's pregnant. Yep. So what does that imply? That she cheated on him, right? Mm-hmm. So instead of making a public spectacle of her, which he could have, he's going to keep it privately. Okay, this was the things he's thinking about, right? So then, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So he's going to be the Savior, okay? So all of this, verse 22, "was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin," this is from Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her." Again, he didn't have sexual relations to her until she brought forth her firstborn son, which was Jesus, and called his name Jesus. Now look, can you imagine that? You're engaged to a young lady to get married, and she's pregnant, and she tells you that it's God's baby. God's baby. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, okay. No wonder the angel had to come and tell him, "Hey, man, all good. What she's telling you is the truth." Okay? So that had been a whole thing. But listen, it's interesting because, again, notice his response in verse 24. He did as the angel of the Lord told him. So even though, I mean, I got to believe, and I'm speculating here, of course, I got to believe he realized if he was going to do this, people are going to talk and people are not going to understand. Maybe even his own family are not going to understand. So now back to, one more place. In Matthew chapter 2, I want to read Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people.'" They're talking about the Messiah here, okay? And so verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, go bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother Mary. Now, and fell down and worshiped him. Now, something I want to point out to you. When we see nativity scenes, most of them are wrong. In that when Jesus was born, the only people there were Joseph and Mary and the shepherds. The wise men didn't come to probably about 2 years after this. Because notice what it says here. Yep. When they come into the house, they saw the young child with his Mary's mother. And notice their response. They fell down and worshiped him. Now, and then it says, when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed from their own country and went another way. Now, I'm pointing this out to you because who is watching all this as this is going on? Mary is. Mary is watching all this. Okay, she's watching all this about her son. And so, now back to John 2. So when she says to him, they ran out of wine. Now you know why she would have went to her son. Why? Because he was from heaven. Right? He was the Savior. He was the Messiah. And the Old Testament talks about the fact that Messiah is going to come and do miracles, right? So that's why she would have went to him, because she was expecting him to do something.
And she was an eyewitness of that miracle.
Exactly. And she was an eyewitness to everything that happened. Remember when they couldn't find him? He was in the temple talking to the religious leaders. And remember when they found him, he said, I'm about my father's business. And so now when you go to verse 4, woman, what does this concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. What he's trying to get at with her is, look, my life now is about my father's business. Now what's interesting is you read that verse and you think, well, he's not going to do this, right? But yet, look at verse 5. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And the reason is why? Because, look, there's an implication here. As you go throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus will often say, I do everything my Father tells me to do. So he consults God the Father, right? Because why? Well, he does it because he wants to be an example to us that's what we're supposed to do as believers, as followers of him. But my point is, my hour has not yet come. And there's a lot of, I'm going to read to you a couple of opinions. It says, several meanings are possible as to what Jesus meant by my hour has not come. First, Jesus might have meant that at the wedding feast, he will be responsible to supply the refreshment, but this feast in Cana was not his obligation. We know that the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. That's from Revelation 19. Second, Jesus might have been indicating his hour of crucifixion. The reference to his hour often meant his hour of suffering. The third meaning is that most probable is that the hour of public manifestation had not yet come. And I think it's a combination of two and three. His hour had not yet come. Remember, when oftentimes in the Gospels, he would heal somebody, he would tell them, don't tell anybody, okay? The reason is because it wasn't his time to be revealed. His time to be revealed was when he rode in on the donkey, triumphal entry, where he presented himself to Israel as the Messiah, okay? That was his time. So in other words, what he's getting at is God has a plan for all of this, okay? Now, interesting, guys, how she responds. His mother said to the servants, and by the way, this is the last words we have of Mary. She says this, whatever he says, that is whatever Jesus says to do, do it. Now, if you needed to go to Mary, don't you think that would be the great time to say, go to Mary? No, she doesn't say that. It says, go to him. Look, there is this teaching that says that basically Mary is a co-redemptress with Jesus. That is not scriptural. That is false teaching. That is not scriptural. Okay, I know some of you may have come from that background. But understand something right here. Notice what she does. She says, whatever he does, you do it. And she's pointing to her son. She's pointing to the Messiah. Not pointing to herself. She's pointing to the Messiah. Now, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, best way to live as a follower of Jesus, isn't it? Whatever he says for you to do, do it. And see, you know, that's part of the thing about walking by faith. You know, the first step of walking by faith is always the hardest. So what I mean by that is God may ask you to do something and you're like looking at it going, yeah, there's no way. There's just no way. But there, that's where faith comes in. Okay, God, if I believe in you, which I do, I believe you have what's best for me, and I believe you're calling me to do this, then take that step. Because when you take that step, you will find that he will equip you, he'll empower you to do whatever he has for you. And sometimes it's small steps in the beginning. You know, like we talk about here, like serving here. Maybe it's serving on the security team. Maybe it's whatever. Maybe it's doing the slides on Sunday morning, whatever, okay? But taking that first step, because once you take that first step and you realize God can use your life, oh my goodness, it opens you up to a bunch of different opportunities. And I can tell you from my own personal life that, you know, how did I start out? Well, honestly, I started out like helping to clean the church. The church we used to go to years ago, and it wasn't Calvary Chapel, it was another church. I would stay after and help clean after events and stuff. That's how it all started. I just started to clean. Then I started teaching the kids because, let me tell you something, if you want to learn how to teach people, teach kids, because guess what? If you can teach a kid, you can teach anybody, okay? And then when we started going to Calvary Chapel, Chester Springs, some of you know this story already, I started serving in Sunday school in Awana. You know, and Awana was easy in one sense because all I did was just sit there and listen to the kids memorize their scripture, help them memorize their scripture. But I'll tell you something interesting that happened. I served in Awana for 1 year, and partly because I felt called to go into the Sunday school teaching the kids. But they had an award ceremony that year. Can I tell you, myself and two other guys were the only guys that got awards because we memorized scripture with the kids. I thought, wow. And I'm going to tell you, as men, when you lead in a church, my goodness, it makes such a huge difference. It really does. It's what I'm hoping happens with the church here. This is why we have this study. This is why we do these things, because I want you guys to be equipped and built up and have that foundation to step out in faith and serve the Lord. Not only serve the Lord here, but serve your families. You'll serve your wives, your kids, your grandkids, whatever. Okay? But my point is, I did Awana, I did Sunday school. Then after third service every week, they had a clean crew. I became part of the clean crew. I would clean the women's bathrooms, just so you know. The women's bathroom is more disgusting than men's, just so you know. For various reasons, let me just tell you, okay? Nobody will ever listen to this, right? Anyway, but yeah, and they played a trick on me the first time I ever did it, too. I won't tell you what it was, but
I gotta admit, he's correct.
Yeah.
The same thing.
Okay, all right, well, you know, this is going, I'm recording this, so just so you know. By the way, that was, no, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so my point in saying that is to say, I'm pastoring a church now. That's how it started. I would show up at the prayer meetings and pray. You know, it's funny, when you have a prayer meeting, that is the least attended meeting in a church. But it's one of the most important. See, you know, we've talked about this before. Prayer is the easiest thing, but yet it's the hardest thing for us to do, isn't it? Because we're so distracted. But here's my point. Whatever he says to you to do, you do it. Do it. It doesn't matter what people think. Because you're doing it for him. You're not doing it for... Look, if you're doing it for yourself, yeah, then don't do it, okay? But if you're doing it for him, it honestly doesn't matter, okay? Because listen, I'll tell you another story. When our kids were small and we're trying to raise them in a Christian home, you know, we got a lot of flack from other Christians for that, believe it or not. Yeah, oh, yeah, we did. And one of the challenges of being a Christian parent is you get around other Christian parents, sometimes the standard isn't the same. Hate to say that, but it's true. Sometimes it's not the same. And we used to get a lot of flack sometimes from other Christian parents. We get flack from our families, too, because they didn't understand. And that's okay, they didn't understand. But we knew what God wanted us to do. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Last story about this.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Prayer thing?
Yeah.
Why is the flesh, like, you know, every time I do it, it's like, I want to go back to bed and start praying.
Yeah.
I'm finding it hard and a struggle to make the flesh pray. That's like the most joyous time in the whole day.
Well, because we're fallen creatures, right? Because Adam and Eve fell, right? That's why. And look at it this way. First of all, it's good you have a struggle. Because that means that the spirit is trying to tell you, hey, you need to do this. And your flesh is like, no, I don't want to. I'm going to sleep for a couple more hours. Okay? So the fact you have a struggle is a good thing. The second thing is, I think the reason they struggle is because, look, in order to truly worship God and truly talk to him, it has to be a choice, right? Because love demands a choice. If you really love him, you're going to put aside your flesh and you're going to talk to him. Does that make sense? And I think because it's such a struggle, because it gives us a free will. Like, I'm not one of those people who doesn't... Look, I understand God teaches God is sovereign, but he also teaches man's responsibility. There's two sides of the same coin. Do I fully understand that? No, I don't. But here's what I'll tell you. That's why I believe in free will. You know, it's Because why do people do certain things? You look at humans and you think, how can you do something like that? Well, because we have a free will to do it. That's why. But then, in verses, you also have free will to love God and spend time with him. Does that make sense? And I think that's why there's such a struggle, is because we're sinful, but also, too, it's because, look, it also tells us, do I really love God? Do I really want to spend time with him? Does that make sense? Did I answer your question?
Okay.
And, you know, we all do it. Like, all of us can, if we're honest with ourselves and with each other, we all struggle with this.
Yeah.
All of us. And I'll tell you what, it gets even worse. When you start to serve the Lord, don't you think there's days where I just want to lay in bed?
Yeah.
I don't want to pray. I don't feel like praying. And you know, I have so many people to pray for. If I, sometimes it just, I'm just like, okay, Lord. And sometimes now, I never used to be like this, but I forget things sometimes. So that's why a lot of times, if you tell me to pray for you, I'll take my phone out and type it in my phone so I remember. Or I'll pray for you right at the moment so I remember. But like, there's all that that happens too. We all can confess. We get distracted. We get busy. And it's not like we get distracted by necessarily bad things, or we get busy because we're trying to provide for our families. There's nothing wrong with that. But that can't take the place of spending time with the Lord. I think one of the best stories about this is, and I think it's in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus comes to see Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And, you know, Mary sits at his feet, right, and just listens to him. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Where Martha's running around, oh, I gotta get this done. The Lord's here. I gotta do this. All this stuff. Oh, I gotta do this. And Jesus is like, Martha, your sister's picked the better thing. She's sitting at my feet and listening to what I'm saying. And that's what he wants from us. So, great question. Back to, again, whatever he says to you, do it. What's that?
It's a privilege.
It is a privilege. Think about it that way. Like, God is the God of the universe, and he stooped down to have a relationship with you. That's incredible. Like, when you look outside, he's the one who created. He's the one who created creation. You look up at the stars. He's the one who put the stars in the sky. It blows your mind, or at least it should. And that God wants to have a personal relationship with you. And you get to talk to him every day. What a privilege it is. I have to remind myself of this, guys, honestly. It's one of the reasons why I tell you to be in the Word, because it renews your mind, gets you thinking about these things. Man, I got to pray about this. And again, you know, I've been saying this a lot lately, and the Lord's pressed on my heart. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, help me. You know, Lord, help me to stay focused. Lord, help me to get out of bed. You know, I've had moments where God has literally said to me, get up. Okay? I heard a voice tell me, get up, and I've gotten up. Okay? You know? And I'll tell you one thing that's really been convicting to me is, I'll decide to sleep in for 10 minutes. It turns into an hour. Oh, no, I'm late. And I hate being late. You ask my wife. I hate being late. I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off. I hate it. Okay? And it messes my whole day up. You ever hear the early bird gets the worm, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's true. Okay. I don't even know what we were talking about before that. It doesn't matter. It's all good.
Do what you're told.
Do what you're told, basically. Yeah. Okay, verse 6. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Now, it says here, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews. So at a wedding, they would have pots of water to wash your hands and stuff, okay? So imagine if you're having a wedding, you're going to have a lot of water around, right? Because you want to wash your hands and stuff like that, okay? So, verse 7, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Okay, so why would he have them fill up to the brim? You understand when he says up to the brim. So up to the brim is the very top. Like, so, you know, if you use a Keurig, you put your coffee cup and you hit the wrong ounce amount and it goes all the way up and it kind of spills over. Not that I've ever done that. Or not in the office either. But I'm just saying, if that happens, you get what fill up to the brim means, right? Okay, so why would he tell them to fill it to the brim? Okay, he's proven a point. What's the point?
It's going to be a miracle.
It's going to be a miracle.
Right. What can't you do if something's filled to the brim? Okay, so coffee example.
You can't mix anything with it.
You can't add anything, right?
Yeah.
You can't add anything. So you can't like walk by and go add some wine juice or something, or a wine packet, right?
Concentrate.
Wine concentrate, whatever, right? And they fill, and listen, their response is they filled them up to the brim. And here's another thing I want to point out to you guys too. You know, what Jesus is about to do, you know, he's about to turn water into wine. He could have just did it, but he allowed the servants to be a part of it. Isn't it interesting? Now, it says in verse 8, he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And the master of the feast would have been like the head waiter, the head stewards of the feast, head steward of the feast. So he transforms the water into wine, and he fills it, tells them to fill the brim, because then nobody can say, hey, I added something to that. And notice, it shows he doesn't do anything. He just tells them to do it, and it happens. It's amazing. It's a miracle.
Quick question, though.
Sure, sure.
There's a lot of debate on this, but was the wine alcoholic? Like, was
it, okay.
Did it have an alcohol?
Okay. Great question. We were going to get to that. Great question. So, yes, the answer is it was alcoholic.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Some people teach that it was turned into grape juice. There's no scripture that supports that. It was turned alcohol. But understand something about alcohol in those days. The Jews watered the alcohol down so it wouldn't be so strong. Like, you could get drunk at a wedding, but you'd have to drink a lot of wine to get drunk, okay? But they watered it down. Look, alcohol has medicinal purposes for sure. Remember when Paul told Timothy to drink some wine for his stomach? He was having stomach issues because they didn't have the filtration systems we have now, okay? Like, if you literally go to Mexico now, you can't drink the water. We went on a missions trip in 2018 to Dominican Republic. We weren't allowed to drink the water because it has all kinds of bacteria and stuff in it that our bodies aren't used to. We got sick, okay? In the compound that we were staying at, they had a big giant water cooler that we would use to drink. And we'd even have to fill a cup and then brush our teeth with it. We could not drink the water. The one night, my wife mistakenly took a sip of the water. She's like, oh, no. And she's like, ah, she's brushing her teeth and all this stuff. She was fine. But, you know. But, yes, it was alcohol for sure. And we'll get to that in a moment. So he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. So he called the groom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, in other words, by the time that they drink all the wine, they're lit up, so they don't even know what they're drinking. Okay, that's what he's trying to say. Then the inferior, so they give the cheap wine. You have kept the good wine until now. And see, here's the thing. When Jesus does something, he does it well. And he does it good. And here's another thing to keep in mind. In the kingdom of God, the best always comes last. Think about it. Okay, as a unbeliever, this life is the best it's going to get. But as a believer, this is the worst life it's going to get. We have something to look forward to that we can't even grasp in our mind. Like, we can read the scriptures about heaven, but that's we don't even fully know what it's going to be like. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be glorious. So when I say last, think about that. You get saved, that's the beginning, and then the last is you get to come into his presence. What an amazing thing that's going to be. It's going to be awesome. And then he says, verse 11, and this is the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and was manifest or revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, something interesting. We talked about this when we first started the book. There are seven signs in the Gospel of John. And what do signs do?
Point to the Messiah.
Yeah, they point to something. They point to the Messiah. These signs specifically are pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. That's why there are seven signs in there, because seven is the number of completeness. And so it's the first of signs. So the first sign he does is he turns water into wine. So there's a couple things to think about here. One is he does it at a wedding. So Jesus is into weddings. But here's the thing. Jesus should be at every wedding. Ever been a wedding where he's not?
Yes.
As a pastor, I've gotten the privilege to do my son's wedding, okay? Both my son and his wife, my daughter-in-law, were saved. They're believers. I will not do a wedding for unbelievers. Some people will. I won't. Because I'm not endorsing something that I know is not going to work, okay? And then the worst is when you have two people who are unequally yoked. One of the spouses is saved, the other one is not, okay? In, what is it, 2 Corinthians 6? Paul talks about that with the Corinthian church, that you should not be yoked. You know, light should be not yoked with darkness, etc. Okay? all right, I reached 200 calories. Great. My watch. This watch. I got this watch because all the bells, it doesn't have all the bells and whistles, but somehow it still has all the bells and whistles. I don't know. It's not even an Apple watch. It's just some watch I got for cheap. Anyway.
You can turn that off.
I know. I should turn it off right now. Hang on a second. I find myself turning things off more than I used to. Whatever. I don't mess with it. Okay. Now, something about verse 11, guys. Something to consider. Moses turned water into blood, showing that the law results in death. But Jesus' first miracle turned water into wine, showing the gladness of joy of his new work. This acts out what John said in 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful point that this person made. Now, let's get to this. Okay, question for you guys.
Just sure on that thing. Is that why in Revelation it goes with blood?
Yeah, it does.
So it's like the death of man, right?
Well, right, it's judgment, basically. Okay. So, question for all of you. This is going to be a loaded question. Can't wait to hear the answers. Can a Christian drink alcohol?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yep.
Okay. A Christian can drink alcohol, yes?
Yes.
Yes. It's not allowed to be a stumbling block.
Okay. True. What is a Christian not able to do with alcohol?
Get drunk.
Yeah. Drunkenness.
Yes.
Drunkenness is
sin.
Why would drunkenness be a sin?
You're not just
not clarity.
Okay. That's one thing, no clarity.
No self-control.
No clarity?
Doesn't that put you into the spirit world?
It can.
Isn't that why they call it wine spirit? So the demons take over your mind.
In the Roman Empire, there was a god of wine, his name was Bacchus. One of the reasons why when Paul writes in his letters in the New Testament, he talks often about not being drunk. Because there was a god called Bacchus that they would worship through alcohol, through getting drunk. Yeah, see, here's the thing. If you study the history of the Roman Empire and the time that the scripture was written, when Paul was a missionary, etc., and you see some of the crazy things they did, like the temple worship, all that stuff, it is absolutely, utterly disgusting, some of the things that were done. Okay. No clarity, no self-control. Can you give me a story from the Old Testament, I'll even give you hints in Genesis, that shows that there was no self-control or no clarity?
The daughters.
Yeah, the daughters. Lot's daughters. Wow. Lot's daughters. You guys remember that? And Lot's daughters. What happened when Lot's daughters got their father drunk?
they got the Moabites and Ammonites.
You got it. They got the Moabites and Ammonites who are enemies to the nation of Israel. Why? Because of sin. Okay? Here's another one for you. So Lot's daughters. Another Old Testament story. Same book. About getting drunk and alcohol.
Noah.
Yeah,
there's
Noah.
A ham, right?
Yeah, what happened with Noah? He got drunk and who saw him naked? Can you imagine getting drunk to the point where your sons see you naked? How embarrassing is that? Okay, we're going to take a little field trip about alcohol. So turn first to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, left-hand turn. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. I'm telling you to turn Leviticus and I'm turning Exodus. Okay. Yeah, I'm close. Thanks, I'm close. Thank you for the encouragement. Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to be in verse 1. Okay. Now, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane or common fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord, devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Wow. Okay, verse 3, and Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Verse 4, then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and the wrath come upon all people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now, verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Why in the world would he say that? What's the implication there?
Nobody goes into that holy of holies drunk.
Look at the context. Who just got destroyed?
Nadab and Abihu.
Yeah, the Crispy Twins. They just got fried. Why? Because they were drunk. That's why they offered profane fire to the Lord. That's what it's saying here. See, people miss that all the time. And he says, verse 10, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. Okay, that's one place. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, left-hand turn. Or right-hand turn, left-hand turn. Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Okay, I wish that Solomon was clear about this. Let's break this down. Wine is a mocker. So I think of somebody going, na, 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 na. How would wine be a mocker to you?
It's like fun, but all it does is cause problems.
Yeah. It makes you do what? I'll give you a word. It starts with an F and ends with foolish. Makes you do foolish things. Okay? Then it says, strong drink is a brawler. You ever hear the term beer muscles?
Yeah.
Yeah. So he's talking about it. And listen to what he says. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So look, you can drink alcohol to the point where you are intoxicated, where you are drunk, and it's going to lead to all kinds of problems. Let's be real here. One of the reasons why you see rape on college campuses is because of drinking.
Yep.
Now, another place. Turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Verse 29. So Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at wine. Those who go in and search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls or moves around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. And your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? So what he's saying is he's talking about drinking here. Now, here's what's interesting. He says, who has complaints? So obviously the implication is whoever's drinking is going to have complaints. Well, you ever been invited to a happy hour at work? I never go. I've never gone. Because what usually happens at happy hour? People get drunk.
People act stupid.
And they start complaining about the business. I will tell you a story. This truly happened. Working for a business years ago, not the company I'm at now. The CFO and his wife, okay, we had to go down to Mississippi, south of Mississippi, to a warehouse to do a bunch of physical inventory. It was a big mess, all this stuff. So he takes us out to dinner, okay, all of us, myself and a bunch of other people. And the dinner took a really long time. I wonder why, because his wife took an hour to pick the right wine, okay? And so the two of them got drunk. And he comes, sits down at the end of the table where I'm sitting and starts spilling the beans about the business, starts telling a bunch of stuff, right? Now, I say that to say this. About a month before this happened, there was an email that was sent throughout our whole company saying, listen, stop. You guys got to keep all the information private. Don't go out in the public. Somehow there's leaks. And I'm sitting there going, he's the leak. He's the one who's leaking everything.
It's not the email.
Because he's drinking.
Yeah.
And he's acting a fool. And I looked at that and I thought to myself, man, like, and I was a believer at the time, and I thought, wow, this is how you're going to represent the company that you're head of? Wow, really? It's really bad. And then one I was the only one at the whole table that didn't drink. Only one. Everybody else drank. Even friends of mine drank. And he the owner at one point, he was also part of owner too. He says to me, "So what are you drinking there, Chris?" I said, "Just Coke." He's like, "Just Coke? You're just a Coke man." I said, "Yeah, just Coca-Cola," because I'm like, I'm not cocaine. Right. Just Coca-Cola, okay? And but that stuck with me all these years. Wow. And you know, and one of the things I would also often hear too, when people go out to happy hour, you go out there and people would get intoxicated, and all of a sudden you'd have a guy who's married to somebody else, a girl's married to somebody else, and they're dancing. All kinds of crazy stuff. I was invited to, oh my goodness, I was invited to this Christmas party years ago. No spouses were invited, right? I didn't want to go, but you had to go, it was mandatory. So I went, and I'm sitting at the table, and people are out on the dance floor dancing with people who aren't their spouses, and they're doing it partly because they're out of their mind drunk. So, it's true. Drinking can do these things to you. Another place I want us to turn, guys. I'm trying to make a point here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5. So go past the Gospel of John, Ephesians 5. And Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says this. Well, let's start at verse 15. Sorry. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, See then that you walk circumspectly, that is carefully. You know, and that word for circumspectly is akrobos in the Greek. You get the word acrobat from it. So you ever watch an acrobat walk on a tight wire? They got to walk carefully, right? Okay. So he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not," listen to this, "do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And listen, but be filled with the Holy Spirit is a continual command. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit is what he's saying there. Versus what? Being filled with wine. Why? Because we just said there's no clarity, there's no self-control, right? Okay, turn to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. This should be meant, we just covered this a few months ago. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Now, I bring that up because in some of your translations, serious is translated sober. The word means be of sound mind and be sober. Be sensible, be clear-minded, have sober judgment. Can you do that if you're drunk?
No.
No. One more place. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober." That is, be self-controlled, you could translate it. "Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, I bring this up because, look, when you get drunk, what you're basically doing is handing a gun to the devil to shoot you with.
Yep.
That's what you're doing. Look, there are so many people I know who struggle with alcohol. Okay? Alcohol is a very dangerous thing. Now, I said at the beginning of this whole thing, as we talked about this, can a Christian drink? The answer is yes, in moderation. But I would tell you, if you drink in moderation, be very mindful of not of drunkenness, please.
Yep. Yep.
Please.
It's a fine line.
It's a very fine line. And most of us can't walk it. And you know, our one brother brought up too, we're supposed to not stumble other people. Let me ask you a question, okay? And I want a true answer to this, okay? Maybe you guys won't care. Me, Pastor Chris, you see me out at a restaurant somewhere and I'm completely drunk out of my mind. What is that going to do for you?
I'm probably going to grab you and take you outside.
Probably
going
to be pretty funny.
We need to have a good talk.
It's an embarrassment.
Yeah. We'll find out.
Can you pastor a church being drunk?
Nope.
No.
People have tried. And look, you know, you can couch it with, you know, I'm stressed out. I got so many things on my plate, so I'm just going to drink a little bit because it's going to take the edge off, right? No. I don't drink. I haven't drank since at our honeymoon, which was in 1998 in Aruba. I have taken sips of champagne at weddings, but I don't drink it anyway because it's disgusting because it burns my throat. And to me, I've never had a problem with that because I don't like alcohol. When I was in high school before as a Christian, I got drunk once, and I don't even remember what I did. Praise the Lord, the grace of God didn't do anything crazy, supposedly.
I'll tell you kind of a funny thing. I don't drink anything that looks like pee, so don't drink apple juice, or I don't drink beer. Just saying. But listen, you know, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he talked about the qualifications of church leadership, not to be addicted to wine. Because, look, you're not going to have good judgment. You're going to impair. You know, why we have DUI, journey under influence, because you're not under good judgment. You're not, don't have good, clear judgment. And, you know, people will say alcoholism is a disease, right? It's not a disease.
It's a choice.
Because if it was a disease, why would you do it? It's like this. If you eat a hamburger and get a disease, would you eat a hamburger? No. If I drink alcohol, if it's a disease, so the alcohol gives you the disease, so why are you drinking that? Do you see what I'm trying to say? And look, I'm not trying to minimize addiction. Addiction is a huge problem. It's a struggle. You know, I know people who are addicted to alcohol and they got saved and they were delivered immediately. But then I know other people who were alcoholics, they got saved, but they still struggle with it. There's no shame in the struggle. The thing about it is you struggle, which means you have a new conviction in your life, you don't want to do it. And that's why the body of Christ, especially us men with other men, need to encourage them and help them with their struggles. And look, it doesn't have to be alcohol. It could be anything. It could be drugs. Okay? And drugs, listen, drugs, everyone always talks about like cocaine and heroin, all those things. But can I tell you, prescription drugs are a huge problem too in this country. Mm-hmm. Painkillers. Yeah. I took a painkiller because I had a back surgery. Look, I get it. I've taken painkillers for different things. I've taken painkillers for migraines. But you got to be very mindful and very careful. You know, another big thing now is marijuana. Marijuana is wrong. It is a gateway drug. It is. I used to smoke it in high school before I was saved. Didn't help me. It made me stupid, honestly. It impaired my judgment. I had no clarity and no self-control. I just wanted to sit there and be like, hey, man, let's play video games. So, again, these are things that are so, you have to understand. And listen, Jesus is at a wedding, okay? Jesus at this wedding, so you know there's people drinking. Is Jesus saying don't drink? No, but what he is not doing is he would never endorse someone getting drunk. And here's another thing about weddings. Okay. My wife's family had these friends that got married. And the groom had his brother was the best man. Okay. Now, they're at the reception. Now imagine this was gonna be your wedding for life, okay? The best man got so drunk he mooned everybody. Imagine that.
What? This dude.
As a side note, that couple got divorced. Anyway, but, you know, think about, I mean, we laugh and it's kind of funny, but it's also really sad.
Yeah.
Because it's really dangerous where it could lead. Okay. Something I want to read to you guys. It's about wine, okay? What wine symbolizes in the Bible, all right? Wine often symbolizes God's blessing as part of joyful occasions. Psalm 104:15 says, "And wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and the bread which strengthens man's heart." Ecclesiastes 9:7, "Go eat bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works." This shows wine as a symbol of celebration, joy, and divine provision. By the way, when are we going to drink wine again?
Jesus in heaven, right?
Yep. Yeah. And trust me, the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're not going to get drunk, okay? Wine, the blood of the new covenant, communion. Wine represents Jesus' blood in the Lord's supper, communion. Symbolizes sacrifice, redemption, and covenant. Luke 22, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." This is a central symbol of Christian theology. Wine as a sacred element of atonement and spiritual union with Christ. Now, look, when we take communion, we don't use wine, okay? One of the reasons we don't use wine is I don't want to stumble anybody. But when I was a kid, I remember when we used to go to church, if you picked on the inside circle, that was the wine. Not knowing this, one time I took it and we drank it. I was like, this is disgusting. What is this? And I remember, I think my mom said to me, keep that taste in your mouth. judgment and wrath. Wine symbolizes judgment and wrath. Wine is also used figuratively to represent God's judgment, often poured out on the wicked. Jeremiah 25, "Take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all nations to whom I send it to drink it." Revelation 14, "He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation." Here, wine becomes a metaphor for divine wrath and punishment.
moral causation, and drunkenness. The Bible warns against excessive drinking and the dangers of intoxication. Proverbs 21, we just read it. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, we just read it. Be filled with the Spirit. This reflects the dual nature of wine, good in moderation, dangerous in excess.
What is dissipation?
Dissipation is basically like debauchery. So, like, how would I say it? Craziness? How about this? No self-control? I'll put it like that, okay? Okay, I think we're going to stop here this morning. No, we didn't get through the whole chapter, sorry. But, listen, something to keep in mind, okay? We just talked about this earlier. Look at verse 5 again, guys. Whatever he says to do, do it. And listen, that is a great thing to ask yourself. Lord, am I supposed to be doing this right now? Hey, Lord, as I drink my third beer, should I be doing this right now? Great question to ask the Lord. Let him guide you and lead you. Because if you ask him, he's going to answer you. See, the problem becomes when we ask him those questions, we don't like the answers. We don't like the answers. Oh, you're being such a killjoy, Lord. I gotta have. Look, if you can't go to a place where there's drinking and not fall in drunkenness, then don't go there. Don't go there. You know, I would never pressure somebody. Like, if somebody I knew who struggles with alcohol, I would never say, "Hey, let's go to a bar to eat dinner."
Right.
You know, you wouldn't put yourself in that situation. You know, and that is a great question to ask yourself. To think about whatever he says to do, do it. Jesus, are you asking me to do this? And if you ask him that, he'll tell you yes or no. And if he says no, then don't do it. Make sense?
Amen.
Real simple. Okay, so we're going to stop there. We'll pray. You guys are going to hang out and fellowship if you want. But remember, next month in August, we're not having a study. We'll pick up in John chapter 2 on September 13th, okay? And then I will have, by not this Sunday, but probably the following Sunday, the rest of the year scheduled for the men's studies, okay?
Can I share something about this passage, Chris?
Sure, go. Go, Josh, go.
So, God showed me something about this, and really a lot of the miracles in the Bible. I absolutely believe that God does miracles, but I'm also very skeptical. So when I hear a story about some kind of miracle, I know there's crazy miracle working people out there that mm-hmm. are crazy. But I'm also very skeptical. So I have some missionary friends, and they're great people. And, you know, they come back and they tell us about all the cool stuff God's doing, miracles that are happening there. And, like, I'm very skeptical. I, like, that could be a coincidence. That could be, you know, whatever. But whenever I look at this and when I look at other miracles in the Bible, if you look at all the characters here, who actually knew that this was a miracle? Jesus knew. Mm-hmm. Mary probably knew. Mm-hmm. The servants who filled the water jugs knew. The head guy, probably not. They just took him the wine. He's like, where'd you get this from? And if somebody told him, or anybody else, any of the other guests there, like, you won't believe what just happened. We did this. They'd be like, you crazy. You must have drunk all the previous wine before it ran out. Like, so... And like the other miracles, like the one guy whose son was dying, he met Jesus and he said, you know, if you just say the word, and he went home and he found out his son was better in the miracle, and the servants, he asked the servants, like, when did he get better? And he figured out, yeah, it's when Jesus said.
Yeah.
The servants, if he said that to the servants, they probably would have been skeptical too. They'd be like, no, he just got better. It happens sometimes. Like, so my encouragement from this, and really a lot of the miracles, is Jesus, at least, like you were saying, he didn't really manifest himself until he rode in mm-hmm. on the donkey. A lot of his miracles he kept very close.
Yeah.
And I feel like he still does that today, in a sense. Like, a lot of the miracles we hear about, yeah, that could have been a coincidence. That could have been, yeah, they just got better. It happens.
Yeah.
So, I also, you know, don't want to be denying something that God actually did. Like, I don't want to, like, you know, God worked a miracle, and I'm like, no, he didn't. I don't want to be like that either.
Mm-hmm.
And in a sense, everything, and then I'll take that to the other extreme, everything about our lives is a miracle. You know, the Bible says that he holds the world together by the word of his power. Like, literally, your cells are being held together by God right now.
Mm-hmm.
It's a miracle. So, I don't know. I guess my encouragement is we should have discernment. There are some crazy people out there saying crazy things. But, you know, be open to the fact that God does still do miracles.
Amen.
And give him the glory for it.
Amen.
And what is the greatest miracle, Josh?
Salvation.
Salvation is the greatest miracle. Josh, that's a great point, because this is what usually happens. We have one end that goes crazy, right? And then we have one end that says, nah, doesn't happen. Nope, doesn't happen anymore. No, it does not happen anymore, right? And the truth is somewhere right here in the middle. And most people, when you get exposed to crazy, you end up saying, no, that can't happen.
Yeah, you react.
Right.
You overreact.
Yep. But then the opposite, you overreact, right?
Yep.
And listen, we've prayed for people. I've prayed for people that have gotten healed. I don't go announce it to everybody. But I've also prayed for people who didn't get healed, you know? My oldest sister passed away of cancer years ago. I prayed that she'd get healed. She didn't get healed. Well, in a sense, she did get healed. She got to be in glory with Jesus now. But my point is, there's two extremes. It's in the middle. See, and Josh, I love how you said, you know, because listen, we can be skeptical because of this.
Yeah.
We can be skeptical, sure. However, don't stop and get like this, because listen, if somebody asks you to pray for healing, pray for them. Because God can do it. Do I wish God healed more? Absolutely, I wish he healed more. But it's his discretion, right? It's his discretion. You know, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of healing. And it says in 1 Corinthians that the Holy Spirit, it's his will when he's going to distribute those gifts, right? So who knows? You could pray for somebody and the gift of healing flows through you, and there it happens. And I'm not saying if that happens, you go, I got the gift of healing, everybody. Look, look, look. Because you can't do that. I'm very skeptical when you have specific, we'll have healing services, because basically what you're saying is you're telling God you're going to heal these people because I'm telling you to heal them.
That's just
funny.
I think it's when it becomes a spectacle.
Yeah.
Really, really analyze and, you know, say, hey, you know, use discernment there. You know, if it becomes a spectacle of some kind, or they're broadcasting it continuously, mm-hmm. and it turns into this whole thing.
You have to recognize that God did it.
Like a circus.
And God wants a spectacle, trust me. He didn't do it.
Yeah.
God did it.
And here's the thing too. If God heals you, he's going to heal you completely. He's going to heal you. And understand, healing is not just physical, guys. God can heal you emotionally.
Yes.
A lot of us may have grown up in a home where you had a bunch of trauma happen to you in your home. I hate using that word because it's such a buzzword anymore. But God can heal you of that. And you won't even, it won't be a spectacle. People won't even know it. You'll just know when God does it. I have a friend who told me about a story how he got saved and he pulled over the side of his car and he was reading about the transfiguration, thinking about God's glory and all that. And he pulled over the side of the car and he had all this anger in his heart. And he asked God to heal him of it, and God healed him of it. It was amazing. Jeremy, you want to say something?
No, I was going to say that, bro. And the line wonders. Do not just show up in Revelation. Prior to Revelation, God is preparing us. Well, not us, we'll be in heaven. But God is preparing the world for the lying wonders.
Sure.
So when you go and you look at these, what you call the crazy side of miracles, it is the Lord preparing the world. And a lot of people that say they're Christians would take the mark of the beast and to believe the lying wonders. So they're going to be here in our lifetime. There's going to be the fake, and there's going to be the real.
Mm-hmm.
And what happened in Iran was real. I'm sorry. Jesus appeared to those people. Mm-hmm. You can't just appear to a million people and all these people come and bow down and worship Jesus Christ and get saved. That in itself is a miracle. And I'll just show you with Pastor's prayer. Pastor prayed for the Jews and the Arabs to come to Christ. In this war that's over there in the Middle East, okay? There is a Bible study right now in Israel with Jews and Arabs studying about Yeshua and coming to Christ.
Yeah.
I know I texted you and told you that. There's like guy in.
Thousands are being saved.
What's that?
Thousands.
That's just a miracle.
It is a miracle.
The fastest, one of the fastest growing churches in the world is in Iran, but you wouldn't know it. God is moving. He's always moving. You can't keep God. You're not allowed to send a missionary to Iran.
Yeah, Iran's never going to let you know what's going on.
Right, but the point is, God doesn't matter. God's going to find a way.
Of course.
And, you know, and it kind of makes me think sometimes, look, when you look at Jesus' ministry, did Jesus walk around going, I'm doing this, I'm doing that? No, people came to him. And like Josh said, the point, like, I think of the guy who was demon-possessed, the Gadarenes. And he wanted to come with him. He goes, no, you stay here. Because if he would have came with, what he would have said? Look what Jesus did. Jesus healed me of all these things. And that's wonderful. That's a testimony. But he told him to stay behind. Because he didn't, it was very subtle. And how do I say this? Oftentimes when it's done subtly, there's a genuineness to it. Does that make sense?
Because it didn't turn into a spectacle.
Right. Didn't turn into a spectacle. And again, that doesn't mean that I don't believe that God can heal people. I absolutely believe God can heal people. I absolutely believe it. And we should keep praying for it. Absolutely. We're commanded to. And when we were, remember when we were in James 5, three of us elders got up front and had people come up front after the service. When you pray for healing, we came up, we prayed for them. So again, like there, it's commanded to pray for people. So don't ever lose that. I'm glad you shared that. That was good. Any other comments or anything else before we wrap it up?
Chris, the podcast you mentioned,
yeah,
the Calvary Chapel one and the youth one, that is April 25th, because there's like almost 300 podcasts.
Yeah, sorry, I should have said that.
No, that's all right.
Yeah, but it's a great podcast to listen to. Anything else? Okay, let's pray. All right, Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for these men, Lord. I pray that we take these things to heart. You've overheard this conversation. You've seen us study the word today. Holy Spirit, teach us your scripture. And Lord, help us to never stop praying for people. But never stop praying for healing. God, you are healing, God. And we do know that you're in control and you're sovereign. But we do pray things according to your will. We believe, Lord, that you can do anything. Lord, with you, the things that look impossible aren't. All things are possible with you. Lord, I also pray for anyone here this morning, or anyone who may listen to this when we post on the website, if they're struggling with alcohol. Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would just speak to them, that your scriptures would make it clear to them, Lord, they've got to give that up, and they have to look to you, Lord, to set them free. Lord, you care about us so much that you don't want to leave us in the state we're in. And as we learned, Lord, you took water to wine. You transformed water to wine, and that's what you want to do in our lives. You just don't add things to our lives, Lord. You want to transform them. So, Lord, as men here this morning, we invite you, come transform our life. Make us more like you. Make us men on fire for you and for your word. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, and strength, to love our spouses, for those of us who are married, and to love our kids who have kids, and to love our grandkids, Lord. Help us to love them. Help us to be faithful in these things, Lord. Lord, you're so good, and you're so great. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.